And so, first of all, let us a word of prayer first. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this day, Lord. Another day that we live, another day to praise your wonderful name, to give you the grace and the glory, to know that you are the one and only true living God, and that you have shown your grace to us, and to call us, Lord, out of this world of darkness and sin, to the place where you want us to be, right in the very bosom of our Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Where thy word is, Lord, that we can dwell in and fellowship. And as you know us, Lord, get to know us, we get to know thee in this intimacy, Father. That we can be really as children of the living God, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, spirit, and body too, Lord, as you have loved us with all your being and given us, Father, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for propitiation to redeem us from our sin, Lord. We thank you. We know we can never thank you enough. And we can never, Lord, ever count all our blessing to finish all of it, Lord, because there's so many things you've done for us. Many times we have overlooked even the little things. And we thank you, Father, for your grace anyway. So bless us now, Lord, as you approach thy word. And you, Lord, you open our hearts and our ears and minds to the understanding of thy word. There have been many questions asked, Lord, for many years now, and there are many that are searching for truth and understanding of your word. We know that you will guide us into our truth and lead us into it, Father. So now, Father, we ask for your grace. Bless us now, Lord, and break the word of life to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I thought that last week would be the last of our question and answer session, you know, picking up the verses of the Word of God here and there and to understand it. But there seem to be several other questions that have been asked, and people want to know and a little better understanding of some of the things that have been touched upon. So anyway, so we're going to go into it. But let us go to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 14. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that used milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, it is so true, isn't it, that I have many believers that have text me and send email to me regarding question. And sometimes I wonder, and even some of the questions are very simple to understand. But as Paul said here, that many are still, you know, in need of milk. And, you know, they don't be chewing on strong meat. And one of the things I know is that I have tried to encourage believers when they text me, and even some they ask me to explain certain things. I refuse to give a direct answer. I always, you know, try to admonish them to look on certain verses of scripture, try to understand. And all it takes is a little careful study of the Bible, the passage of scriptures, you know, and have a little reasoning. As God said, come, let us reason together. So if we can look at the Bible, and when we read the passage of Scripture, we just say for a moment we don't understand that, we want to get an answer quickly. You can't get that. You have to meditate, look at it carefully, read again, and look for some reference. And sooner or later you'll be able to get it. But sometimes if we don't want to do that, don't want to study, then we are just like babes, you know, being fed milk all the time. Ask a question, you want to get a direct answer so quickly. But learning scripture, learning doctrine, learning the word of God is not that simple. You ask somebody, you know, what is pi r squared, this a plus b, z, and then squared here, cube there, equals to what? You don't expect somebody to give it to you directly an answer because you're not learning. You have to break down and really, as the Bible says, hear a little, there a little. That's how you study the word of God. Amen. Alright, so let me go to briefly some of the simple questions first before we tie up with some of the things that get a little bit more details. Some of these questions have been sent to me, you know, on and off past years and so on, and also recently. Now here is a question that asked of me. The Old Testament saint who rose from the dead in Matthew chapter 27. That is, you know, when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, the Bible said the graves were open and the dead rise up and they were seen by many in the city of Jerusalem. So this person asked, did they resurrect with glorified bodies like our Lord or natural bodies without blood? With or without blood? Do they have right now, the glorified bodies, or they will have it at the last trump? Enoch and Elijah and Moses are included in the question. Now, if we all remember that the Old Testament saying that, now, the gospel wasn't given yet. Okay, they were looking forward to the promise of God concerning the Messiah. So all these Old Testament saints, all the prophets that died, Enoch, Elijah, Moses, Daniel, Ezekiel, David, whoever else, they believed the word of the Lord, or those who follow what God required them to do, and they believe in faith, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer. You know, when they die, you know where they go. They all, whether you are a believer of Yahweh or you are not, all that die goes to a place called Sheol. Alright, so when Christ came and fulfilled the promised word of God and he resurrected, the Bible said when he resurrected, the Old Testament saying they were all in the grave, they came up. Alright, and they were seen by many when they went into Jerusalem. Now, the thing about this we need to understand. When you are resurrected, there are two kinds of resurrection. One, if you die now, and then somebody pray over your dead body, and you are resurrected just like Lazarus, back to natural life, you don't have glorified body. All you have is a natural body. Do you understand that? Like Lazarus, when he came out from the grave, he was still a natural man, physical man. So he would die again. You see, that is a natural resurrection. You understand that? Alright, but in the case of this Old Testament saint that died from hundreds or thousands or 1 or 2,000 years back all the way to, you know, as far back as even to the days of Adam. That'll be 4,000 years ago. So when they resurrect, they have to resurrect with the glorified body. And when they resurrect glorified body, there is no blood in their body. As I said this, the Bible said this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is actually a mystery, a compound meaning there. Flesh and blood is to say that you're natural. For example, Jesus talked about Peter, when he said, Peter said to him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Jesus, flesh and blood have not revealed it to you. So flesh and blood is referring to your natural birth, your natural life. You can never get the revelation of to know who Jesus is in this natural life, except it's given to you from above. So, natural life cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So, you have to be born again. You see? So, when the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, it is true. Because carnality cannot have that. So, it's a rebirth, it's a spiritual birth. So only spiritual birth, only a rebirth, which is not natural, a spiritual birth, can inherit the kingdom of God. So, it's a play of word here. Okay? One sense, naturally, the other thing is that the glorified body, those that rapture with the glorified body, they inherit the kingdom of God. So, they pass already from this natural flesh. The body is changed, the glorified body. But in the glorified body, you know, our mentality is, when you talk about a glorified body, you know, in religion, there's a lot of art, painting, a lot of painting regarding people who are glorified, who are holy. They have this halo on their head and their face glow, you know. And when they paint the angel, they always radiate it with this, you know, this bright color and light and things like that. So, if people think that when you're glorified, your body are glorified, you walk around like a shining, you know, pillar of fire, you know, radiating all this holy light or something, like, you know, people draw, they even in paganism, they draw all their god or deity with all this strange light radiating from their body or their face or whatever. You see? And it's because of our mind, they think like this, even going back to the time when Moses came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, his face was glowing. So people have the imagery that it's always like that. No. When you're a glorified body, your glorified body looks very natural. Alright? And you can walk among men and nobody will notice you. Just that when Jesus was glorified, he came walking with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did they recognize him? Did his body grow out? If his face were glowing with bright lights and those disciples recognized that this is not a normal man. Not a natural person. But they were walking with Jesus and they thought he was a stranger. So they don't even recognize. Do you understand that? You see, so the question is, where do this glorified body go? Where did this Old Testament saints, when they were resurrected and the body of glory, where did they go? Once you have glorified body, you cannot remain on this earth walking around. Okay? You understand? So where did they go? Now that is where we are talking about here right now. Let's talk a little bit about dimension. Now, every one of us are very well acquainted with dimension. Alright, here we have. Brother Branham talked about the seventh dimension. In fact, you find that, because somebody asked me a question later on, we'll come to that. You're asking about this rapturing faith thing. So, I was trying to figure out, I said, when the Brother Branham are very well acquainted, the people who follow the message of Brother Branham, those who actually read a lot of Brother Branham's book, perhaps hear his tape, they will be well acquainted with what Brother Branham said. And many times I was, you know, even on websites, some of those who have their own website, they will always say that Brother Branham said there are seven dimensions. So if you were to do a message search on the Brother Branham's, the Voice of God recording website, you will never find seven dimensions. But Brother Branham used seventh. The seventh dimension is where God, this is where heaven is, where God is. So from that, the deduction, of course, there are seven dimensions. Then he mentioned first, second, third, four, five, fifth, sixth, and then seven. So to many believers, there are seven dimensions. So we are living in a three-dimension world. Now, if you have known what I've described, the fourth dimension, where is the fourth dimension? It's still here. Fourth dimension is where the place of the wicked dead goes to. And it is down in the center of the earth. We will always say that. Why? Because, you know, when Jesus said, when he died, when he gave the signs to the Pharisees, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the whale, or the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the hearts of the earth. So, we're always thinking, okay, the fourth dimension or seal or hell, whatever it is downward. Because we always say downward. Heaven is upward, hell is downward. So, this is the way our mind is in relating to dimension. On earth, this is three dimension. Fourth dimension downward, fifth dimension is here in this space, where the angels are moving. The sixth dimension is paradise, the seventh dimension is where God is. But where are all these seven dimensions? Now in the Bible we have this. Paul said, there was a man once taken when in a body or the body, you know, he's talking about himself, of course, that he'd been to the third heaven. Right. So how many heavens are there? There are three heavens. So where are these three heavens? But Paul used this term, the third heaven. So where is the third heaven? This is where God is. Where is that? So where is the first heaven? Well, we look at this from Paul's perspective, and Paul related, the first heaven is this atmosphere. The air that we breathe, as high as you go up, until the air thins out that you cannot breathe anymore. That is the first heaven. The atmosphere. Alright. And beyond that is the second heaven. That is the outer space. Alright. And then after the outer space, which is called the second heaven, will be the third heaven, where God is. But where is it? Where is it? So, Paul used three heavens. Brother Bram used seven dimension. The seventh dimension is where God is. But actually, how many dimensions are there? Well, we use seven. Paul used three, in the sense of what he's talking about. And in science, in physics, or the physicists, and whatever they are, they said that there are 10 dimensions. Some said there are 11. Some said 12. Some said 26 dimensions. But what are all these dimensions? If you imagine something in your mind, you know this fantasy movie that you see, alright, and that science writers are writing about, they actually fantasize and that they can write about this dimension, that dimension, you know, parallel earth, parallel times, and all that stuff. That is just what they describe as dimension to them. You can make your own dimension. You can, whatever you want, you can just make up your own dimension. So, when we talk about dimension, we are just trying to break down the different, you know, here we are, normal people. The dead, okay, they go down to the another dimension in the center of the earth. Alright. And the fifth dimension, well, we can say, okay, that's where the angels are moving. Good angels, bad angels are moving on this earth. You don't see them because they are in a dimension. In that, their own dimension. Then the sixth dimension is paradise. Just one dimension lower than seven dimension where God dwells. We say that. Is that right? But where on earth is God? If we say that the first heaven is that which is the atmosphere around the earth. If wherever you are sitting right now, in your home, you take the room in your home as the whole universe that you know. And where is earth? Earth is a speck of dust that is floating out in your room. Wow. So, the universe or the second heaven is big. And science says they're still expanding. That means if it's still expanding, it means it's still growing. That means the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. So he already done that creation. But science says it's still expanding. Now I don't understand how it's still expanding. That means there's no wall of any sort to stop the universe from expanding. So what's beyond this, behind, where there's no space? What is that behind? They call it darkness. What is darkness? So, then what is earth is heaven? The third heaven. So, if the universe is that big, if the second heaven is so big, so where is the third heaven? Where is God? So, we already know this. No matter how we figure it out about dimension, just let us say this thing. All dimension is within where we are. So where is seventh dimension? When you say that God is in third heaven, seventh dimension, where is it? It's in my heart. It's in your heart. Because God dwells, as long as you have the word of God in you, because God said, I will write my words upon your heart. So if you have the heart of God, I mean the word of God in your heart, God is the word is God. So God has to live in your heart. So we don't try to figure out a place, you know, a domain, you know, a place that, you know, like a king sits on a throne. That's what they, but again, the Bible talks about the book of Revelation, there are thrones and all this. Yeah, of course the Bible talks about this. Do you think that in heaven you're going to see physical thing? That there'll be a throne of gold that God is going to sit on? You know, like some emperor of China sitting on the throne and act big and sit down there and all with whatever things in his hand, or like we were saying in the Old Testament time, they have a scepter in their hand. This is a natural king, physical king. But when it comes to the description of spiritual thing, God has to use this to give us an understanding. You understand? So, if this glorified soul goes to paradise, where is paradise? I don't know. I don't know where paradise is. I know it's a dimension. You understand what I'm saying? It's a dimension where righteous dead goes to. You see. But brother God, they have a glorified body. But what about the souls of those who died? They are not resurrected. They are also in paradise. Yeah, but it's a dimension. So dimension could be big, and there's one group here, there's another group here. So how do you try to, how can you fathom this whole thing? Do you understand? Try to fathom this whole universe. How this black hole star and this galaxy stand and this nebula and whatever, what on earth are those things? But they are all in the second heaven out there. They're all different things. Now, if you can fathom them, then you must have the mind of God to know all these things, therefore you'll be God. So only in the day when we come to that knowledge, when our bodies change, then when we really cry, we'll be able to understand this thing. But here in this Kanama, there's a lot of things we can't understand. As far as you talk about dementia, we can only divide into it and say about the seventh, dimension and where people will go, because there is a separation, that's all. But yet, they're all here. The angels are moving here, and the souls of the dead are also in this, are also here, but it's a dimension that we cannot see. You do not cross over. That's what Balaam said, if Lord God will open our eyes and remove this veil, that we can see beyond the curtain of this three-dimensional world, the curtain of time, you'll be able to see into the other dimension. That's how it is. Alright? That's the same thing, the servant of, I think his name is Gehazi, you know, servant of Elisha, you know, God opened his eye and he saw all these angels around about as the army of God. You see. Alright. Okay. Alright, there's another question here you ask. A sister asked me another question. A sister in the church asked me if she can sell cigarettes in her small business because many of her customers is asking for it. Is it okay, Brother Van? Yeah, you know, a lot of time you have a lot of poor folks, whether it's in India, the Philippines, or even in Africa, they have this little mama store, you know. They have this little store to sell things to earn some money. And of course, people, there are a lot of people who are smokers. and they want to buy a cigarette. So they expect to go to one of those stores on the roadside, you know, expect to get a pack of cigarette, but the believer, they don't sell that. So here is a brother asking whether she could sell. The thing is that when we are controlling our own business, why would we want to sell something that will destroy other people's life? You know? So if I have my own store, I'm doing a business, I wouldn't sell cigarette, I wouldn't sell hard liquor, you know, or anything that will destroy the person's life. But it's different when you are working for, like Barbara was asked a question, you know, about those who work in a factory or a cigarette factory that she just packing the cigarette. Is it okay? You know? So the thing is that you are working for someone, you're just packing a cigarette. If you're not there to work, somebody will work for that when you pack. And then in Singapore back then, years ago, when we have all these believers who worked in the Singapore airline, and there were a lot of debate over this issue, because they were serving liquor. They were had steward or stewardesses serving liquor to the first class passenger or second class passenger, hard liquor even. You know. So they were saying that, oh, you cannot work as a steward. You cannot work as a stewardess. You know. But you are working. If you are working for the government to do something, the government tells you to do something, you do it. You are working as a steward. It's just a job that you do. You don't own the company. You don't own the airline. Yeah, if you were a rich man like Branson, yeah, you own the airline. If he's a real believer, no cigarette, no hard liquor on the plane. Of course he can do that. You see? But if you are just working for somebody to serve something, you just do it. So if you are working in a hotel service, and you are there working in a restaurant, somebody order hard liquor, you just serve. You know? So there's a different thing when you come to something that you within your own control. Alright? You create a job. You're selling something. You don't want to sell something that is poisonous to people. But if you're working for somebody, there's nothing you can do. You understand that? Alright. And the other one, of course, is again all these things about the age of Jesus Christ. How old was he when he died? There's still a lot of people who still don't understand that. I don't know why they don't understand it. They all have to do is to look at the Bible carefully. And even people are asking me, how do we know that Jesus preached for 3.5 years? There are various ways to check it out. The book of John itself, you know, the four gospel, you harmonize the four gospel. That's, you know, why we know, why we believe that when we come together as a church for foot washing and communion, we do foot washing first and then followed by communion. But because, you know, harmonizing the four gospel, we will see that foot washing came first, then communion. So, how do we know that Jesus Christ preached for 3.5 years? I already showed you that. Go to the book of John. The whole book of John, I'm not going through a video over again, but just for the benefit of those, you know, who's out there, and for those who ask question. You look at the book of John and you find that there are four feasts that Jesus, after he was baptized, he went not long after that, he was the first feast, second, then the third, and then the fourth. You see. So if you look at it carefully, you can see that Jesus Christ died, preached for more than 3 years. And if you examine very carefully again the Feast of Jehovah, you will know that he preached about 3.5 years before he died. So it takes a little study. Alright? People want to ask me, how many did Jesus actually preach? And can you prove it to me? And many times I tell them, I give them the answer by asking them to go and read the book of John and asked them to count the number of feasts that Jesus fulfilled. And by doing that, I asked them to think about it carefully and deduce, you know, how many years that will be. Alright, so this is one way of studying the scripture. Okay, here's another question. The divine, the gift of divine, this is a Branham question, okay? The gift of divine healing was only for the prophet William Branham. No other minister today can claim to have the gift of healing, the sick, for the Message Church. Now, this is extremism. You know, nobody can have the gift of healing today. Those who are in the divine, those who are in the Message Church, what kind of a logic is that? You know, this question has been posed to me some years back. That the person I just saw branding in that spirit, that it comes out to reason with me like that. Then the other thing is, the gift of discernment was only for the prophet. No other person or minister can operate such a gift in the church today. Now, this is where also not does the Branham might make a mixed up, but denomination also got mixed up. Now, when we talk about the gift of discernment, Brother Branham's gift of discernment is not just an ordinary gift of discernment. That is a particular sign where it was given to him. What we call the sign of the Messiah, which Jesus Christ mentioned to the disciple that it will return before he comes back. In the book of Luke chapter 17, verse 30. Now, I know all this very well. You see, that the sign of the Son of Man will come back. Will be revealed, be manifest. And so this is the sign of the Messiah that Brother Branham performed, that Brother Branham had this gift. But discernment is different as in the spiritual gift that is in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. You're discerning the spirit. Like in the case one time, Brother Branham, you know, was pointing out to, I can't remember where he was, to his son. There were two men in the church that were prophesying. And they were accurate. Both are prophets in the church. They prophesy. But one of them had had anointing, but his life was not right. So this is a demonstration that a person may prophesy, but the life in that person may not be right. That's what we call, that the Bible called the false anointed one at the end time. And we see this in Pentecostal churches, and in charismatic churches. And in fact, a lot of them, they are so taken up with charismaticism and Pentecostalism that they try to impersonate, they try to stir up their spirit to project that they are able to discern. And many of them, of course, there is an odd lot of bogus prophecy, and which never even come true at all. And even discernment. You know, and this was back in many years ago that I had a good laugh. You know, when the brother in Malaysia told me what happened when there was this Peter Tan's group from Penang, and Peter Tan taught them about the gift of discernment and how to discern. And he went up, and some of the members there met this pastor there and sitting at the rest coffee shop, and this pastor played along. You know, they were sitting together, they were talking, and then one of these young men says, I discern that you have some problem with your health. And the pastor says, oh, yeah, how do you know that? Oh, the Spirit told me so. Then, wow. And then after a while, you know, if that young man gets so stirred up within as if he really was anointed with the Spirit of God, it's you have heart problem. And all that thing, the pastor prayed along with him. And he rebuked them. Say, I don't have this. You see, that's where we have a lot of things that's going on the internet. We have all these, you know, anti-evangelists, that, you know, people that think that they really have to give, and they stir up all this thing going on, and people believe in it. You see? And many times, even there are some that actually will impersonated in such a way that the people are planted even in the congregation, all because they just want for the money to come in. All right? And so here's another thing. Does God heal people under different circumstances? Or is there a special doctrine on how God healed the sick? For instance, a prophet Elijah told Naaman, the Syrian army general, to go and dip himself in Jordan 7 times. He also stretched himself on a dead child. The Lord Jesus spit on the ground, make a spitter, rub it on the blind man's eye, and told him to go wash in the pool. Sick people touched the shadow of the Apostle Peter and got healed. From Apostle Paul's body were taken handkerchief and aprons, demon departed, disease were healed, other hands were laid on them, etc. So the question he asks is, does God heal people under different circumstances, or is there a special doctrine on how God heals the sick? You know, this is why when I was in Pentecostal church, there are Pentecostal preachers that try to teach people how to discern, how to heal the sick, and so on and so forth. You know, you can't teach this kind of thing. You cannot go around telling people how to heal the sick. The only thing you can teach a person is how to get faith from God. Go into, just like T.R. Osborne. You know, when he saw what Brother Bam did, he wanted that power and faith from God. So he entered into his closet, told his wife, Daisy, don't open the door no matter what. And he spent I don't know how long in the closet. And when he came out, God gave him the gift of faith. So you want to teach people how to heal the sick? You're going to tell him, get the faith from God. Get the gift from God. And if God gives it to you, then you'll be able to perform it. You see. So, well, yeah, God can heal a person in different ways. For me, for example, when I got herpes, when I came back from Bolivia on high mountains, and that lack of oxygen caused my body stress out until virus attacked my lips, you know. And it never go away, because this virus will never go away. And it comes every time my body under stress. And science says there's no way to cure it. Medical science, there's no way to cure it. You have to buy this Zobirax, this tablet, which is not a cure. It's only to suppress the pain. And I says, Lord, how can I ever go overseas again? Because when I'm under stress, the body blows up. That's what actually happened when I was on the way to Sri Lanka. That one time. Right? It came before that in heals up, but when I was on the plane, it came back up on the plane and it blows up so quickly. Because this virus acts very fast. And the following morning, I get up with all this blister on my lips. I said, Lord, how am I going to go and preach with all that blister on my lips? You know. So the Lord gave me an answer. And that answer is oxygen. You know. And with the oxygen, it heals up. It complete got rid of the virus. Once and for all. You see? And God had healed me instantly when I was disobedient to Him when I was in the denomination. You know? I almost died of hemorrhagic fever. Dengue. Blood was already on my skin. It breaks up. And all the antibiotic, all the, I just vomited out. It doesn't stay. And the following day, I know it's going to be the 8th day. I say, if I don't get right with God and repent, I will die. You know, because of that, my fever was so high, I was having deliriums, I'm hearing voices, I'm hallucinating, I'm seeing all kinds of images and hear voices in a long distance. So, I was then, of course, in denomination. I think I was right 18, 19 years old. And in the room, I broke down and said, Lord, forgive me. And after that, half an hour of praying there, repenting, the fever just left. And I don't feel any, you know, I don't get any hallucination. I'm not hearing voices anymore. And I'm just feeling fine all of a sudden. Just like instantly. So God can heal us in many different ways. You know. And I'm still looking to the Lord to to touch my pomphorix, my hand, which is quite innocent because I can't even squeeze the towel. And I say it hurts very much because it breaks up all the time. And my throat. And I'm still looking to grace to the Lord. I don't know how He's going to heal me. I just believe in it. So God can heal instantly. God can heal to some form of a supplement or whatever. Or maybe just one day you walk down the road, you get healed. You see. So God can work in any way. Alright. The next one is that He asked me is, this one is from a church in Africa, you know, and it says, please, I want to know, can women use wicks, you know, synthetic human hair extension on their head? It's been bothering me for quite some time. And the other thing is that some braid their hair with all the synthetic hair and other others wear elaborate wig cap. You know, I do not know a country like Africa. I've been to Africa and can see the woman. I know the African people, they have this kinky hair, you know, short kinky hair. When you look kind of short because it's curly up, but you pull, actually it's very long. And I know they find it very hard to manage. You see. So some of them will just tease it down and then just plait a few. But there are some women that will take hours to plait all the hair, you know, very finely. And some will use all the colored thread to make the hair. Now, this is what the Bible talks about. When you braid your hair too much, you become, it's a vain thing. I know everybody wants to look nice. And even gentlemen, young men, they always go to the mirror, they comb their hair, they spend maybe 15 minutes trying to make sure that every strand of hair is down in place too. Yeah, everybody wants to save their face, so they're trying to put their face to shine. You know? And of course, African women, you know, they've got kinky hair, the curly hair, they even use hot irons to straighten it. And here in Asia, we have straight hair. Back in many years ago, I remember, people go and perm their hair. I think perming the hair is not a common thing nowadays, as much as it was back in the 60s. You know? So people with straight hair, they want curly hair. People who curly hair, they want straight hair. Yeah? But so the question is this, is that here the question about wig. Why you want to wear a wig? Because I know some, and Brother Mike Churchill says that, well, you know, Brother Abraham said that in the Bible where, in the book of Revelation, you know, the Bible said, and there's set one on the throne, you know, with hair as white as wool. And Brother Abraham used the word wick. He's wicked with a white wick, white hair. So, you know, the judge, Brother Abraham, when they're talking about the judges, you know, when they go up to the podium, to the chair, they will have this wick, white hair. I mean, make them look wise. Actually, the symbolic is to make them look wise. You know, so those of you who have white hair, keep it white so you look wise, Brother Paul. All right. You know, but this is what the Bible shows, symbols, white means as white as wise, but it doesn't mean that you go, well, there are all kind of wig with all kind of color on it. Why? Yeah, unless you don't, you know, Brother Ben wear a topi. You know, he's bald here. He wear, huh? A toupee. Not toupee. He wears a toupee. Okay? And of course, somebody, you know, said some command, and he said the angel will almost strike him. He said the thing is that it's all not the way to pay, because if you're a boy, you want to have a toupee, fine, have a toupee. That's no problem. Like if you have cancer, you go for radiation or chemotherapy, and then you find that your hair starts dropping, you know, and you're young, you don't have hair. Yeah, you want to wear a wig, yeah, sure, make a wig, but don't go and buy a wig that make you look crazy. You know? Like wearing an African Afro kind of hairstyle, you know, big puffy up like that. But in Africa, you find many women are very common, they do that. You see, the question is this, why you want to do that? Is it not vain? The thing about the Bible helps us to not to be vain. If there's a reason you should want to wear a wig, fine. A toupee, fine. You see. But if you need to braid your hair, braid it, not make it so vain. You know, in fact, one time I remember some children said, oh, women should not have ponytail. Yeah, back in Singapore, back in those earlier when we have some believers, they say, no, women should not bun their hair. It should let the hair flow, because the Bible said long hair, not bun up hair, not ponytail hair, just long hair, let it go all down your back. But where did they get the idea? You see, we have this problem and people come up with all these ideas. The Bible is silent on this. It's just a long hair. Long hair doesn't mean that you cannot bun it. But you say long hair means long hair, leave it long. Yeah, but doesn't mean long as to long and let it flow down your back. You know, that's fanaticism. And that's why we have a lot of problem. I have received email which I don't want to mention here. It's about sexual problem. People have actually used some of Bible verses, you know, to bring out certain things and teach those things that the Bible is silent, and but they pick it out and I don't know how they tie it to make it look like you cannot do this, you cannot do that. Like one preacher back in those days, I think it's about 25 years ago or so now. He wrote a letter to me and sent a copy to Brother Jackson. And he said that he got the revelation of marriage and divorce. He said if a woman has been raped by a rapist, that woman belongs to the rapist. The woman can never marry any man. She already belongs to that man. Because to him, he defined marriage as the moment you have sex with one person, you're already tied to that person, whether he's a rapist or whatever. Where did they get that kind of a revelation? You see, that's smartness. Did the Bible say that? Did the Bible say that? When the Bible said that if a rapist rape a woman, the woman is the wife to the rapist forever. Isn't it crazy? But that's the revelation of many of these followers of Brother Branham. You know, they get so smart, you know. Even Brother Bram don't talk about these things, but they come up with that because they think that they are smarter than Brother Bram in this sense and come up with something which is not even in the scripture. All right. Okay. Then the other one, of course, they say that William Branham is the first fruit for the rapture or the wave offering in the rapture. I told the person who wrote this, and I said, you give all kinds of a strange title to Brother Branham. Brother Branham is the first fruit for the rapture, or the wave offering in the rapture. You must have said that the spoken word book of Brother Branham are the spoken word of God, or the Brother Branham is the Ark of the Covenant. And which many people are believing in, because if you don't believe in Brother Branham word for word, you're not going to make the rapture. Now, the reason why I have all these many questions is because people are confused. I have told many. So why don't the Bible tells you to get out? Get out from what? Oh, Brother Branham, the Brother Branham says, come out of her, come out from the denomination system, okay? Where do you go? Yeah, we'll come back to the word, okay? But what are you still confused? You're confused because you're still in Branhamic church. You stay the Branhamic church and they tell you this, invited to preach, he says something different from even the local pastor, because they have opinion what Brother Branham said upon the same quotes. I said, the message call you out, not just from organized religion. It calls you out from what? Tradition. And what is tradition? Where does tradition come from? Is tradition come from the opinions of men? When you have opinions, it's a tradition. You see? I said, you've got to come out to the Word of God. So why are you still staying in the Branhamic church? You can never grow. When you are in the Branhamic church, you are no different from the Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Anglican, Episcopalian, whatever. No different. This hour calls for a serious thinking. Then someone asked, but again, John 3.16. We all know well John 3.16. I mean, I'm just going through it very quickly because I want to go to the important one. You all know John 3.16. Yeah. Now, but in the message you understand, Prabhupada said, Christ died for the elect. Christ died for the chosen one. So, did God die for the elect or He died for the world? John 3.16 said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, for God so loved the world. So, His Son is only begotten. Did Jesus Christ die for the world or just die for the elect? Wow. You know, this is a simple thing that we should know. But yet, many are still not sure because they have been too long in, you know, say they are too long in the, what do you call, a system, whether in denomination or they are in Brahmic church. They got so long in the system that they cannot look in the Bible and understand. God has to provide a propitiation for sin. And so He sent Jesus Christ. He loved the world. He doesn't want the world to die off without salvation. So He provided a propitiation for sin. The blood must be shed. So now that is offered, the Bible says, whosoever believed will have eternal life. Jesus Christ did not die for the whole world. He died for those that will believe. So the propitiation is offered. The gift is offered. Do you want it? God loves to have you have it. But I don't want it. So you don't want it, then what? How can you be saved? And that's why I said last week about this doctrine of restoration of all things, which is, of course, the doctrine of universalism. That means in the end, when Christ comes back, He will restore everything, restore everyone back. He will restore Hitler back to life. He will give Hitler eternal life, Mao Zedong eternal life, all the wicked one eternal life. How is it possible? And I asked even this brother back then. I said, if I'm Hitler, and God wants to restore me back to be a righteous man, you know, to love Him, to worship Him. But I said, I am Hitler. I do not want to have eternal life. I asked the brother, what then? No way. Because God will make him obey. Then there's no free choice. You are forcing me to obey. God do not force you to worship Him. Brother and sister, let me tell you this. God does not force you to worship Him. God does not force you to love Him. Do you love Him freely? Or did He force you to love Him? Did He force you that you must come to Him and pray to Him and worship Him and say, Lord, I love You. Hallelujah. You see, this is why we have this problem of people who do not understand the Bible, who think that because they read something here, Christ must retain in heaven until the restitution of all things. They get this word, they come up with their own revelation, not knowing what that talks about. And so, they want to have this restoration of all things, that everyone, good and bad, all the bad ones, no matter how wicked they are, will be restored back to love God. You see. The Bible teaches us very well. Choose you this day. Choose you this day. And the Bible tells us that the eternal hell is to burn off those wicked ones. So how can they be restored back? But they will always quote the Bible. All things are possible with God. Yeah, everything is possible with God. you know. But God is not a, you know, one who forces things on us. He offered whosoever will come. Who is on the Lord's side, come. We make choices. God don't force His choice on you. So if God forces His choice on us, then God is a dictator. God is not a loving God. You understand? And the next question is, how do we explain the Godhead doctrine in simple terms? Now, he gave example, like, for example, the Trinitarian would say, you know, I believe there are three persons in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three, are one. So he said, can we define the one God in terms like, I believe, one God but in three offices, you know? How do we explain God in the simple term? I told the brother, I said, no, we can't. How do you ever explain God in simple term? But I once said, if I wanted to explain God in simple term in one statement, this is what I would say. There is one God who is Spirit, and He has a Son called Jesus Christ. That's it. In simple term, if you want to. But Brother Gandhi doesn't describe the Holy Spirit. I said, why not? He's right there. I said, I believe one God who is Spirit. Did you get it? There you are. And there's a Son. You see, there's no way when you try to understand God, there's no way something like simple term. You get into a creed. Alright, so a sister asked me this question two days ago, I think. Turn to the book of Isaiah 51 verse 1. I mean 55 verse 1. And I just want to ask you if you can see it. Alright. I told her to look into it. I try to understand. Isaiah 55 verse 1. Zohar, will you read it?
Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy, and eat. Ye, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price.
She asked, is it wine and milk? Or milk and honey? Now, if you go into the book of, if you go to all this book, especially Isaiah, all this, what you read about the promise of God to the children of Israel, that when they go into the land of Israel, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, right? A land flowing with milk and honey. But here in 55, verse 1, he talk, wine and milk. So what is what? So what's the difference? What's the difference between here and there? You should be able to understand it. Because Isaiah 55, when the Bible talks about the land flowing with milk and honey, that means there is plentiful. Milk and honey means land with plenty. Okay? But the Bible here says about come and buy. Wine and milk. You're talking about what? You're talking about spiritual food. But why is it not honey? Why not milk and honey? One milk and wine. Because wine is, as you know, the book of Revelation tells us already, that wine is a stimulation. So when you start to digest the Word of God, it stimulates you. Just like I have received, you know, quite a number, good number of letters, emails, and I came to a website, I don't know how I came across it, I enjoy reading it. You know, I'm so filled up, I'm so excited. It gives me understanding. That's what we call revelation. And one brother said, you know, I was in this church, I was there, and I saw my brother somehow have this book, your book, The Original Sin, you know, and I asked him for it, to read it. When I read it, I was so excited, so I wrote to you, and I asked you to send me all the books that you have. You see, When you talk about wine, you're talking about the stimulation or revelation. You take something. You have never digest anything so special. You take milk, then there's also the wine. There is the stimulation. So that's what it means. But the land flowing with milk and honey, it means the land of plentiful. A lot of food there. You don't have to worry. But wine and honey, buy without money. You see, that's why I want to put on my website. If you ever go to my website, not on the start page, but the .net main page, you will find that this is verses quoted there. Come and buy without money. Wine and milk. Alright, now, let me go right now to the important thing that I want to speak about. The question is mainly about what is rapturing faith? Again, this question has been in many people's mind and they just get confused. Here's the question. Is it true that the saints who died expecting the rapture, like the apostle, they died with rapturing faith? And hence the bride has rapturing faith already since it expects the rapture. Now, I hope you understand my teaching on rapturing faith and even what Brother Bam teaches. So because this brother asked this question, is it true that the saints who died, like the apostle who died, they were expecting the rapture, they died with rapturing faith? And hence the bride has rapturing faith already. That means we have the faith already, since we are expecting the rapture. I mean, that's a really good question, because I guess that this must have been from some Branhamic idea. So, I said, okay, if this person asks this question, and if it comes from some Branhamic group, I want to find out what Brother Abraham said about this thing. Is it, if Brother Abraham really says that all those, the apostle Peter, Paul, they died. They all died with rapturing faith. And therefore, we all now have rapturing faith. I don't have rapturing faith. You know why I don't have rapturing faith right now? Because it's not yet given. So, I wanted to find out from what Brother Abraham said. So, I Googled it. I went to the message search to find out where Brother Abraham said it. So, I couldn't find any. But I came across these quotes. And this is what brought down. I didn't even know it, even though I have the book, I've read it, but it didn't register in my mind. And I wrote the book, It's Raining. Remember the two rains? So when I was doing a message search, I came across this. This is what Brother Abraham said. It is, thus saith the Lord. For that is what Joel 2, verse 23 to 26 says. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause you to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillars and the pommel worm, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that have dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now it says God is going to restore. The Lutheran age did not restore the church. It started a reformation. The Wesleyan age did not restore. The Pentecostal age did not restore. But God has to restore, for he cannot deny his word. This is the restoration of the church. It is the restoration to take the church right back to Pentecost of the beginning. Now notice, in verse 25, it tells why we need restoration. The locusts, cankerworm, caterpillar and pommel worm have eaten all but the root and a small bit of the stem. Now we are told that all these insects are all one and the same in different stages. That is right. They are the Antichrist spirit manifest in the organization, denomination, and false doctrine through the ages. And that poor little root and stalk is going to be restored. God isn't going to plant a new church, but is going to bring His original planting back to original seed. He is doing it, as stated in verse 23, by the teaching of former rain. Next will come the harvest rain or rapturing faith. This is Brother Branham from the book The Exposition of Seven Church Ages, all right, in the chapter called The Resume of the Ages. Now, you remember when I wrote the book, It Is Raining, I don't even remember ever reading this verse, and it stays in my head. So now when I look at this, now I look at what Brother Branham said, even Brother Branham said, it's very true. He is doing it as stated in verse 23, by the teaching of former rain. Next will come the harvest rain, or rapturing faith. Now, brother and sister, do you remember that Brother John sent that link to the YouTube regarding this person by the name of Doel, you know, and he was giving his testimony, and about how Brother Abraham, you know, he said how he wanted to be able to be a campaign manager for Brother Abraham, make it big for Brother Abraham, and Brother Abraham told him, he said, no, you don't understand, my ministry is over, it's over soon. You know, and he said, but Brother Abraham, you're only in your 50s, you know. And Brother Abraham was telling him, he said, no, my ministry is about over, and the next season, there will come another season where he will show the revelation of the word, will get into the word, and show the deeper things of God, and so on and so forth. That's what Brother Abraham said to this man. And yet it was in the book of Brother Abraham as well, we know that. But people don't see it. And here, the weak quote that we are quoting here, what Brother Abraham said from this book, yeah, he said this, is true, right? By the teaching, he bring his original planting back to the original seed. By the teaching of former rain. Next will come the harvest rain or rapturing faith. That's why now, brother and sister, Brother Abraham said it's true. All those ages passed, never did any restoration. The Pentecostal church age, there's no restoration, which is true, it's all about the gift. Wesley, it's about sanctification. You see, Luther was justification. The rest before that all are reformation and things that God is saying to them. But after Pentecostal, the Sabbathman said this, they will take the teaching rain, the former rain. And yet today, does the Brahma understand this? Do they know anything about even what Brother Bam said, this church's book? Oh, but some people might say, but Brother Gann, this church's book was not written by Brother Branham. He never said it on his tape. This is Lee Bales and no editing and things like that. Well, it doesn't matter here, okay? But it's Lee Bales writing and, you know, Brother Bam never said it, but it's very clear. If Brother Bam have said it in other places regarding the importance of coming back to the Bible, where we are the fivefold ministry, they will take you, they will perfect you. He said exactly what Paul said. So now we are in the former rain. We are in the teaching rain. And then come the latter rain, which is the harvest rain. And Bob and Coy, the rapturing faith too. And that's exactly right. And if the blind man of mine doesn't want to see, they will never see it anyway. It is very clear. It's written here. So, the thing right now is this. The question that the brother was asking. Did the saint die with rapturing faith? Did Peter die with rapturing faith? Did Paul die with rapturing faith? If they did, then we are already having rapturing faith. Let me say this. What is rapturing faith? Rapturing faith is a faith that is given to you, rapture you. So if you're not raptured, what is rapturing faith? They did not have it. The short problem was very clear. Wait till you get those voices of the seven thunders. You know. And you hang in there. Because that next thing you're going to do is something's going to happen. It's clear enough for us to understand these things. So, Peter, Paul, and all these things, they don't have rapturing faith. If they did, they'll be translated. Remember Enoch? Remember Enoch? He walked with God and he was not. He was given rapturing faith and he was not seen anymore. That's what rapturing faith does to you. It's harvest time, he takes you in. But rapturing, that's where people get confused. Rapture is different from resurrection. I believe that that is what some people are confused. So there needs to be a revival for the body of Christ, both spiritual and natural. There must be a revival. First we have the revival in the Word. Then after that we have the revival in the body must be changed. Because some Bible men say we have no, the bride has no revival yet. So when we have the revival, when the, God cannot rapture the sick church, brothers and sisters. He cannot rapture the sick church. That is to say that you are now having cancer. You're dying. Okay, you have all kinds of, maybe some other, all kinds of diseases. Blind, or what. And how can Christ suddenly come, and then you just get up and go into rapture? No, there must be a revival. The bride must have a revival. Where your cancer will disappear, where you have no eye, the eye will grow back. Where you have no arm, the arm will come forth. Brother Gann, that's not possible because the whole world will know. I already told you, the whole world will know. But it happened in that time when the whole world is in chaos. You think the whole world will know? Yeah, your neighbor might know. When you go out there, they know you are blind or you have no arm now, they see you with arm, but the world will be in chaos and they are worrying too much. Even right at this moment of time, the last 2 months, 3 months ago, when the COVID virus hit Singapore, what do people do? They are panic. And people run over to the supermarket and push the trolley and put all the medical stuff into a trolley. Toilet paper. Huh? They panic. And if you're out there with your arm grown out, let's suppose something reverse happened, your arm grown up and something happened already and your neighbor are running to the supermarket and you say, hey, look, neighbor, my friend, my arm is gone back. Oh, good for you. No, don't waste my time. I've got to go and hurry and get my food. And they are more worried about the things in this physical life than your change of the body. You see. But the Bible said this. It's going to be we know it to be so. Always a little flock. There's going to be a small group of people that is going to see this revival and get raptured. You think the world is going to notice? No, they are not. You know, when we talk about the church, the body of Christ, the church, what is the body of Christ? Because when we talk about the rapture is going to be not for every Christian. Because many say, as long as you're a Christian, you're going to make the rapture. No matter what. As long as you're a Christian, you make the rapture. And my friend says, how can Christ rapture a part of the body and leave the other part behind? Good question, huh? God doesn't do that, he said. God doesn't do that. But the Bible tells us very strongly, not all Christians are Christian. Not all Israel are Israel. I mean, applying for that. Okay? But let us look at this. In God's theocracy, there is always the form of hierarchy. You know that, don't you? The seven, for example, the pyramids. You all know the pyramids? Okay, you know how pyramids are built anyway. You know, there are all layers of big stones going upwards. And the higher it goes, it gets narrower and fewer. You see, but the whole thing is a pyramid. But let me give you the example of you that to say that God will only take in those that are made ready. The rest will have to pass through a certain tribulation, a certain test before he takes them. Let us look at this broccoli. You know broccoli, alright? Just look at it. Now this is a broccoli. Alright? It looks like a tree. Now, we know on the top is called a flowering. Okay? And there is the stalk. Alright? We, In Asia, here in Chinese, we eat the whole of this broccoli, the head and the stalk. But just the other day, I happened to, you know, watch a video regarding people suffering from EHS. That means to say electromagnetic sensitivity. All right? And how people suffer from all this Wi-Fi, you know, internet, all this radiation from their cell phone and so on. So, this man was living out there, away from the city, because he got all this headache or this pain every time he come near to a place where people have this, you know, Wi-Fi system or all this internet connection. He get all this headache. And there was a poor... This is a documentary done by RT, Russia Today. And it shows a woman who had to live in a little room which was sealed up by some kind of aluminum foil or something. He said this is to keep the radiation out. Because every time she goes out of the room where there is always anybody using a phone or this, she would throw up and got severe headache and so on. Alright, so it happened that this man was cutting up a broccoli. And you know what? He only cut up the flowers, the top, the head. And then the stalk, he threw it away. He doesn't eat it. So, when we look at a flower like the broccoli, or this vegetable, you know, there are certain parts that is more tastier, and they are tastier than the other parts. Because, you know, the stalk, to some people, they are fibrous because of the stringy, because of, you know, all that, probably, I don't know what you call that, that takes the sap up to the flowers. You see, just like even any food, any vegetable that we have, for example, like cabbage, even the bottom part where you are near the stalk, you know, it can be hard and can be chewy and it's kind of fibrous too. So, just take an example of the broccoli. We eat what we like best, the top part. And the stalk, most of us don't usually like it. You see? So now, with this example, why Christ raptured only a small portion. We take, for example, another example. We take the 12 disciples. We have the 12 disciples. Jesus took only three, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain for his transfiguration. And he told them, don't tell anybody else when you go down. Why is it so? Is it unfair? They are all his 12 disciples. He only chose three. And out of the three, he take John and give him the special revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's the one who will not see death. The rest all have to die a martyr. And John did not die a martyr. John died an old man. Is it fair? Not fair, huh? And remember that out of the 12 disciples, one of them is a devil. So, don't forget, not all believers are believers. Do you see? Okay, what about the throne of God in the book of Revelation? We see the throne of God, we see the four beasts, we see the 24 elders, we see a sea of glass. You see, there's always this, the hierarchy system, from the top, narrower, the closer you get to God, the few they are. Alright, so now, let us look at the chart. So one of the questions that's asked is, where do those who refuse the message go after their death? Now, if you were a Methodist, for example, if you are a bad Baptist, you reject the message. You say, I don't need the message. You die now, before the rapture, where do you go? As long as you are born again, remember this, look on the left side, Christian under the blood. Remember, we are looking at the cross, this side of the gospel. Okay? So, though after the gospel is given, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you are born again, when you die, you will have to go to the place called paradise. Alright? You go there, your soul will be there. So, all who are really born again will have to go there. But, you see, the question is, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christian, they are not born again, they cannot be in the paradise. It doesn't matter, you give them a good funeral with the sign, I'm the resurrection of life, you know, and you have the, you know, preacher come and conduct your service, it doesn't mean that you are going there. Even like someone asked Brother Brown about Mother Teresa. You see, whether she's going to be in the body of Christ. Brother Brown said, well, if she's born again. And it's true, if you are born again, then you'll be there. If you're not born again, you won't be there. So, that's what we know. Now, all sinners, of course, they will stay in the lower parts, whether it's called Sheol or Hades, or if it's called Sheol anywhere, the place of the wicked, or those who are sinners, they go there because they don't believe in Christ. And that include all those that are there, include all those that have come all the way from the days of Adam in the first millennium or the first century, you know, after Adam from that time. If they don't believe in Yahweh, don't believe in God, whatever, all of them still remain there in that place. Because after Christ died and resurrected, he set captivities of those that, you know, Satan has the power, of course, to take all lives and hold them. But Christ set them free and bring them up. And so that's why we have this dimension, we call that the sixth dimension, or put them as paradise. So that's the place where they go. Okay? So all those that remain from all the way back before the cross, even now after the cross, even at this time, all those sinners who die goes to that place. So now the thing is this. Who will make the rapture? Who will come up in the rapture? Alright? Quickly now, let me point out this. Go to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Ask this question first. What is the message given for? We have a message today, right? But what is the message given for? There is a message in every age. Look at the church ages out there. Look, the church ages. Every age has bridegroom. Okay, let's just go to Revelation chapter 2. And I want you all to read quickly each church age. Alright? Chapter 2, verse 1 to 7.
Unto the angel of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come back unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Okay, see the first church age? Thou hast left thy first love. Okay? But he also said, I know one thing that you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Right. So now when God said to them this message, because you have left your first love, so remember therefore from when you have fallen and repent and do the first work, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of your place, except thou repent. So that's a message given to the first church age. Okay? And then verse 7 given an admonition to overcome. So now let's look at the second one from verse 8 to 11.
And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death.
Alright, so here we have the same thing. God knows their work and their tribulation. And there, of course, you know, there are those that are blasphemy of them which say that they are Jew and are not. I mean, say they are really believers. God is using the term here, Jews, because God is talking to the Apostle Paul, Apostle John. So there are those that say they are, but they are not. Okay, but they are. That means to say in the church there are a lot of fake believers. There are unbelievers right there. Okay. And therefore, in this church, God gave them a trial and asked them to overcome, as usual. So their message is given. Next one, verse 12 to 17.
And to the angels of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone written a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it.
Okay, so this is now the third age, which of course is where Catholicism is coming in, and as the Bible said here, that those that hold fast his name, Christ's name, his faith, and also that how you mentioned about the faithful martyr who was slain among them, where Satan dwelt. And you know how that Satan's already crept into the church through the work of the Nicolaitan spirit in the church that is Smyrna. And then, because of that, the woman Jezebel later on came up, and you know how that they teach the children of God, cause them a stumbling block to commit fornication, eating food that is offered to idols and things like that should not be. Okay? And also warn them that there are those that hold and not the doctrine of Nicolaitan. First is the spirit of the Nicolaitan working, now it's become, the deeds of the Nicolaitan now it's become a doctrine. So now the church is controlling from the clergy to the laity. So God warned them about this. And then in verse 17, of course, tell them to overcome. Then we have the next one, the church of Thyatira, 18 to 28.
And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds,
and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches.
So now, here in this church, Catholicism has already took control. And we have this, mention of Jezebel's spirit, which is the Catholic Church that unfronts the mother of harlots, so to speak. And how that she fornicate and get all those preachers and all those, servants of God to, seduce them and get them to fornicate the spiritual word of God and things like that. So the Bible warned this church about it. And here's one thing I want you to know. In verse 26, he that overcome and keep my works unto the end. Now, in our translation here, it says my works. But in the Arabic translation, it says, he that overcometh and keep my words and my works. And as I mentioned together one time, that the word of God, the work of God goes together with his word. Without the word, there is no work. Okay? So it's the words and the works of God. And here is also the warning that is given to the church. Alright. And even in verse 23, Jesus said that I will kill her children. As long as you stay in denominationalism, you stay in that system, you're going to die. Because it's a system of darkness, a system of fornication. Chapter 3 now, we go to Sardis.
And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, for I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Right, this church say he has a name that live, but God says that you are dead, and found their work not perfect. So God give them a warning that they should be, that they should overcome, or he will block out their name out of the book of life. So remember that you have your name written in the book of life, it can be blotted out. Verse 7 to 13, Philadelphia.
And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things said he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, that behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet. And I do know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, and I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and try them that dwelleth upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which shall come, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
This is the church of a Wesleyan age, and you know, it's an open door that God opened up for them, that the gospel went forth. And so they have done a lot of wonderful work, and they have kept the word of God patiently, and that's why the Bible warned them that they should be careful about this, or else, verse 11, behold, I come to hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Unfortunately, you know, after Wesley died, then, you know, they went into a system, you see. And that's why God warned them that they should overcome. Verse 14 onwards, and we end with the last church age.
And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Alright, so here's seven churches which we are in now. It's a rich, you know, church that is boastful and proud, but don't realize that they are miserable and naked. And God gave them a warning. He told them to buy of him gold tried in the fire. So, every age, if you look at this chart now, you understand that every age has a bridegroom. And usually after every age ends, before it ends, rather, we will say, you know, the church grow cold, the age of people grow cold, and only those who are faithful to the word of God that was given in their time, they hold fast to, they are the one that are going to make the bride. So now, when we look at the chart, when the rapture takes place, remember I said that we are waiting for a rapturing faith. So all those that die in those ages, you know, even unto this last age, those that die yesterday or day before yesterday, you know, if they believe, and they are part of this bridegroup, will make herself ready. Every one of us must make ourselves ready. We cannot just say, oh, I believe the message of Brother Branham, and that's it. No, we must make ourselves ready by our life, our character, by what we believe, hold fast to the faith of Christ, hold fast to the name of Christ, and all that which the Holy Spirit was given for is to lead us into all truth, guide us into all truth, and to follow truth. So, when the rapture takes place, all those that died, they will come up in the rapture. But those that don't come in rapture are those that are still in paradise. Now, people say, how could it be? They are Christians, they should come up. But then my question is this, if they should come up, if a Methodist who don't believe in a message who reject, no, I don't need that. I'm a Methodist and I'll do my work. That's what the Bible said. In the great white throne judgment, they'll be judged according to their work. You see, they'll be judged according to their work. So, all those Christians, all those are born again, but they don't accept the message, they reject it, but they are not prepared. The reason why, what is the and the question I always ask, what was the message given for in each and every one of those ages, one of those ages? So what was the message given for? They were given to get a bride to prepare themselves, to stay true to each and every message that God gave them. If God gives justification, they need to hold on to it. You see? And when God comes along in Wesley to give them sanctification, they must hold on to sanctification. But after what, you see what happened to that? Sanctification, you can see some Methodist churches and the people that believe, even some of what we call preachers smoking cigars, and to them it is nothing. And something is wrong. They are not watchful. You see, they will say they let down the bar, these preachers. But in every age, there are those that heard the message, hold on to it, and live the life that God wants them to live for that time. And in this age of ours, the seventh church age, we are the ones that have this full understanding now coming to us as God begins to unfold. More revelation is given to us in knowing His plan and His purpose. And so every bright group in every age will come in the rapture. But those that do not are not prepared by the message, they don't want the message, they reject the message, they can only be in paradise until they come out at the great white throne judgment. You see? So between the rapturing time and the great white throne judgment, there is another resurrection. And that resurrection is for those who went through the great tribulation. Who are the people who will go into the great tribulation? They are the foolish virgins. The one who heard the message of Brother Branham, but they do not carry the oil. They said, okay, we have the message, that's it. We have enough oil, that's it. You know, and they think they're going to make the rapture. And if this Branham might die even now, they're not going to make the rapture. Because if, some people said to me, like the denomination friend of mine, Christ cannot leave some of His people behind. His body behind. All must come out. All Christians must come out. It doesn't matter whether they're Anglican or Baptist or whatever it is. Then the Branham might say, I got to talk, I be Brother Branham, I'm going to make the rapture, and they die now. My question is this, if the Branhamites, just because they believe Malachi 4:5 and say, believe in circumcision, just because of Brother Branham saying, hold to the tapes only, and they can make the rapture, then the denomination of people will also have to make the rapture. Is it not true? If God is going to resurrect the Branhamite, He must resurrect those denominational Christians. Then my question is this, then why on earth did God have to give us a message? What was the message given for? What is the message given to us today for? If the rapture is for every Christian, whether you're a Baptist, Anglican, Presbyterian, you make the rapture, then the message, we don't need it. We don't need the message. Then God sent a messenger with a message for nothing, isn't it? You can make the rapture without a message to prepare you. Why did God send John the Baptist? Why? Why must John the Baptist forerun Christ? Why can't Christ just appear and preach? Why? Think. the plan and the purpose of God. We need to understand. And don't try to think that your thought is higher than God. That's just because I believe in John 3:16, I believe in Jesus, God, I repent, I can go to rapture. And believe in John 3:16 is enough. Then if it's enough, then we can forget the rest of the Bible, just the John 3:16. The Holy Spirit is given to us to guide us and lead us into all truth. And that's, you know, why the Christian life is not a life like there's any religious people outside. Having their opinion, having their tradition, having their ritual, and live the life as they want it, not guided by the Spirit of God, not guided by truth, and they think they'll make it. I feel so sorry for them. So, but in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, we know that those who come up in the great white throne, the Bible said, they'll be judged according to their works. And then the book of life will be opened. And if their name are found in the book of life, they will be given eternal life. That's why all those who come up there, whether it be Christian who missed the rapture, or sinners that go up there, all will be judged according to their work. Oh, I'm a Methodist. You know, I did this for Christ and need that for God. Good. The books are open. What do you do? Yeah, I built mission school. We went up there to, you know, foreign country and helped them build, you know, school for them, help them build houses, help them build toilets, and help them to plant vegetables to be sustainable and all sorts of things. Good. Good works. Sinner did that too. We have NGO. We have a lot of people up there that did that. But God is going to see whether your name is in the book of life. And this is because of the election of grace. And the election of grace stands sure. You know, for some not under the gospel, but the blood of Jesus Christ covers them. It is because of His mercy, because of His compassion, that God has chosen them before the foundation of the world. Those who live before the days of Christ appearing, you know, the first coming. Or those who live in other nations, who have never heard the gospel. While Jesus Christ was in the Middle East preaching, and the apostles were there preaching, and you are living in another continent where you never heard the gospel, and you don't know what the truth is. You just worship God with your own conscience, like just as the Red Indian in India. I mean, in America. You see, they worship the Great Spirit. And there are those over in Amazon, they never heard. And I always said this, God cannot judge a man who is not under the law by His law. God cannot judge a man who has never heard the gospel by the gospel. That God is going to judge them according to their works, and God has chosen them before the foundation of the world and written them in the book of life. Because of His grace and mercy, He will have it. That's the reason why there are a lot of children that died during the communist regime. There are many that died in Cambodia during the Vietnam War. Young children that know not God, they died. They were bashed to the, they were hit against them. Even the days of Hitler, of Nazism, many Jews, baby and toddler, they were just smashed against a tree, a wall, and died. You know? So, how did God judge them? And that's why we always know this. God has a way of judgment. God's judgment is righteous. And He'll be merciful to those who will be merciful. And He'll be gracious to those that He will be gracious. And I want you to know this in the book of Revelation 20, verse 4 to 6. Let us close with these three verses. So I want you to know this. This is the verse that will make you to understand why certain Christians do not make the rapture. All right? 20 verse 4 to 6, let me read it. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ, or Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These verses here would tell you why it is so blessed to be in the first resurrection, not in the second that comes up at the great white throne judgment. Why? Because we will reign with Christ 1,000 years, and we will be, as here he says here, they shall be as priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that 1,000 years is a blessed age, because that is the millennium age, the age of regeneration. You know, we will rule with him, and this is a time that those who resurrected in the first resurrection will be privileged to be with him. The rest of them who call themselves Christian, whatever, who don't come up, miss that. Therefore, they are not blessed. And when they come at the great white throne judgment, and it says over here, in this verse 6, and that death, on such a second death, have no power in the first resurrection. So if you are in the first resurrection, death cannot take you. But you come out in the second resurrection, the great white throne, if your name is not written in the book of life, death will take you. The second death will take you. So it is so important for us to understand that there is this resurrection that is a blessing. 1,000 years to rule with Christ. They are all in the first resurrection. If you miss this, you are not blessed. Alright? Because in the second resurrection, death, the second death can take anyone whose name is not in the book of life. But those called the first resurrection, every one of them have their name in the book of life. That's why there is no book open in the first resurrection. I hope that you understand that. May the Lord bless you as you close. And all time's fast spent now. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, and I pray that though we are rushing through with this, but by this time now, Lord, those hunger for truth learn to understand. I pray that, Lord, it take a little time to check out the word of yours, and may you open your minds to the understanding of the word, Lord. Blessed be the holy name, Father, for truly your word is life. And as your children, Lord, thirst after it, reward them, Lord, and bless them. I ask thee, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.